Gospel of Matthew. This is the first book in the New Testament. And if you want to follow along, it's in the Bible that's in front of you. You can find it on page 818. It's Matthew chapter 13. We're starting at verse 1. This is the parable of the sower. That same day, Jesus went out of the house, and he sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. And then jumping over to verse 18, where Jesus explains what the parable means to his disciples. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures a while, and then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
Let me just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the words that Jesus spoke that not everyone understood. But Lord, there were many, including his disciples, that he explained these things to. So Lord, I pray that as we look at this parable today, Lord, I pray that you would speak to each and every heart. Lord, I thank you for what you've taught me. I thank you, Lord, that I get to do this. And Lord, I thank you that we can learn and grow from your word today. We commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so for someone who grew up in the country surrounded by farms, my knowledge of farming is actually pretty limited. For the longest time, I thought that brown cows produced chocolate milk, and I couldn't tell you the difference between a hayfield and a cornfield. It just wasn't high on the priority list of things I needed to know. However, I do know a little bit more about farmers, because they used to congregate in my dad's store for coffee in the mid-morning hours. My dad owned a grocery store in the village of Inverary, not far from here, and when I was growing up, that's where I spent my summers. All the locals would stand around with a styrofoam cup of 25-cent Maxwell House coffee and shoot the breeze with my dad. And some of them were farmers who had been up since before dawn, and so mid-morning was kind of break time, and they would head to my dad's store. So here's pretty much what I know about farmers and farming from just listening to their banter around the coffee pot. I know that farmers get up early and go to bed early. They usually have a day's work done before most people have finished breakfast. They love to talk about the weather, especially bad weather. They complain a lot about the prices of things. They're always looking for free labor. And most of them are working until they run out of money. I can remember so many times I would hear them say, if I win the lottery, I'm going to just keep farming till it's gone. That's what they used to say. They like dinner to be ready on their, and hot on the table when they come in from the barn. They have a six-figure price tag on their tractor, but their truck will hardly start. They spend a small fortune trying to get rid of mice. They use duct tape instead of Band-Aids to cover up their cuts. An auction is a social event. They drive into ditch looking at other farmers' crops. They own a ton of hats and overalls. And don't even get me started on the benefits of manure and how that makes everything grow. Jesus compared himself to a farmer in our parable today. Most of the farmers I've met, they're pretty humble men. So to think of Jesus as a farmer, well, it's just not hard for me, minus the gruff, grumpy edge that I knew from some of the farmers I knew. To think of Jesus as a farmer is one thing. But to think of him, Jesus, as a farmer who's building a kingdom, it's a bit upside down, isn't it? If I wanted to tell people about a coming kingdom that I was building, I wouldn't start with, a farmer went out to sow a seed. And yet, Jesus is saying in the parable of the sower that the message of his kingdom will move through the earth like an ordinary farmer sowing seed. According to Jesus, this is not an earthly kingdom conquered by armies, battles, and victories. His kingdom was a heavenly kingdom that promised to spread humbly throughout the world, quietly transforming the hearts of people. So as we look at this parable this morning, we will be focusing on farmers, dirt, and seeds. And I've wondered, as we learn a little bit more about wheat farming and soil types, will we perhaps have a deeper understanding of the power of the Word of God and how this upside-down kingdom challenges us to consider the condition of our heart? I've actually called on an experienced wheat farmer named Mr. Dement to help us with this morning's parable. He kind of reminds me of the farmers from my childhood. So I'm going to introduce you to him via video.
This is a seed grade of wheat that came from a local farm supply. And we'll put a portion of that in my little bag here. So they would hold this bag and that quantity of wheat about like that and take a handful at a time and sow the wheat like that. So this is a good seed grade wheat here. Probably germination of 85% plus, which is normal. Let's go out and sow a little of this. Well, I've been a lifelong farmer. I was born and reared on a farm in the Courtner Station or Normandy community of Bedford County, about 45 miles south of here. In my lifetime, I remember wheat is when I was just old enough to remember. Wheat is what we call a winter annual. And generally speaking, it would be sowed in the fall. It stays at an immature stage during the winter, matures in the spring, early summer, and then harvested, and the land is left open until the cool weather starts in the fall, and then re-sowed the seed again for the next crop of the next year.
So Mr. Dement knows a lot about sowing seed and the four types of soil that the seed can fall on. I like this parable because Jesus tells the story, and when he's alone with his disciples, he explains it to them. So it's pretty hard to misunderstand what the parable is about. Not all the parables are that clear, are they? So we've already read through it. So this is how we're going to look at the parable in Matthew 13, verses 1 to 23. We're going to watch a short video clip of Mr. Dement, and then on the screen we will show you a portion of the parable, and on the same slide you will see Jesus' interpretation. And I'm going to share some things that I've learned about wheat farming. And together, I hope that we can see how the condition of our hearts is important to the kingdom and to our relationship with Jesus. So we've already watched the first video and met our farmer. So let's look at the first section of scripture. As I've already mentioned, Jesus is comparing himself to the sower. or an ordinary farmer. However, the parable of the sower and the seed is not at all about the farmer. It's about the seed and the soils, and that's where we're going to focus. The seeds in the parable are equivalent to the Word of God, which we know is powerful and active. Can we just pause for a minute, though, and talk about the awesomeness of seeds? Seeds are amazing. Without seeds, there would be nothing to eat, nothing to look at, and there would be no people. A couple of interesting facts about seeds that you probably learned in public school, but maybe have forgotten. Did you know that even if a seed is planted upside down, the seedling always grows right way up because plants can actually sense gravity? Inside the soil, the roots of the seedling grow towards gravity while the stem grows away from it. And this makes the roots go down and the stem go up. And once it's out, the stem also senses light and grows towards the light. That's why if you shine a light, or if you shine a light sideways at a plant, it starts growing sideways. I had a plant that actually did that. I had a banana tree that somebody had given me, and it was in the corner window, or sorry, in the main window of our house. It was loved it there, and we moved, put it in the corner beside the window because I didn't have room, and then all of a sudden it just started growing this way. And so it just looked ridiculous. And so one day I was like, I wonder if I can straighten it. And so I just went to straighten it. Well, of course, it broke off, and that was the end of that plant because it looked rather ridiculous, right? But I couldn't believe how it always tried to find the light. Seeds can also be dormant for thousands of years, and then once they're mixed with soil and water, they'll germinate and grow. The oldest mature seed that has grown into a viable plant was a Judean date palm seed about 2,000 years old, and it was recovered from excavations at Herod the Great's palace in Israel. And it was germinated in 2005, and this is a picture of it that I found on Wikipedia. And talk about living and active. Seeds sprout, always grow towards the light. The roots always grow down deep. They can be dormant for years and still grow if they're planted in the right conditions. I'm sure you'll agree that seeds are just a really fitting comparison of the Word of God. And as Isaiah 55, verses 10 to 12 says, the rain and the snow come down from the heavens and stay on the ground to water the earth. They cause the grain to grow and producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. It is the same with my word. I send it out and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to and it will prosper wherever, everywhere I send it. God's seed can change the hardest of hearts. It has the power to convict. It has the power to forgive, to bring us to our knees in worship. And I love the King James Version, which says, my word will not return void. So we start off the parable knowing that Jesus is the sower, the seeds are the word of God, and now we move on to the hearers, which are the four types of soil that react to the seed, which is us. So as we read through the soil types representing the four conditions of the heart, be sure to pay attention because I think you'll discover that it is the condition of the heart of the person hearing the word that depends on the outcome. The seed or the word of God always works. So be asking yourself, how is my heart responding to the word that is being sown? We're going to hear a few more times from our wise old sage, Farmer Dement, and he's going to show us some of the types of soil that Jesus is referring to in this parable. So let's watch the next video.
Okay, this is a lane or a walkway or a heavy use area here, which is quite compacted and hard. And it would be impossible to get a good stand of wheat or any crop on an area like this. And this is very similar to what you would find in the roadways between property lines of years ago. And hand sowing or any sowing like that, you have some seeds that will fly or carry further than others, and you would get it in that margin there. It wouldn't be just precise like digging a row of planting in the garden that it broadcast, some of it would go further than others. So there would be some scattering out on the hard ground or the paths. You know, birds are scavengers. And they'll pick up anything that's edible that's loose, whether it might have been pigeons or ravens or what have you. You sow down the seed, and and the birds would fly in behind and pick up a lot of it.
So as Mr. Dement explained, it's natural to have seed fall on the roadways. It's not hard to imagine the seeds falling on the hard-packed soil, trampled by feet and eaten by birds. Did you know that in Palestine, there were two ways of sowing seed? It could be sown by the sower scattering it broadcast as he walked up and down the field, the way that Mr. Dement was showing us in the video. So naturally, some of the seed would be caught by the wind and blown into all kinds of places. And the second way was actually a more lazy way, but it was done a lot of times. And it was to put a sack of seed on the back of a donkey. And I could not find a picture of a sack either, like if it was a barrel, and tear the hole in the corner of the sack and then walk the animal up and down the field while the seed ran out. In such a case, some of the seed would dribble out while the animal was crossing the pathway before it reached the field at all. And in Palestine, the fields were in long, narrow strips, and the ground between the strips was always a right-of-way, and it was used as a common path, and it was as hard as pavement from all the feet of all the travelers. And so it fell there, which it often did. There wasn't a chance of it to penetrate the earth. The soil along the path represents the hard-hearted person. And Jesus explains two types of hard hearts. The first explanation refers to how the hard ground represents those who reject the word of God. We know that there are many things in which can shut people's minds and cause them to reject God's word. Prejudice can make people blind. They simply refuse to see the truth because they want to see their own version of truth. Once upon a time, slavery was justified. An unteachable spirit can build a wall and cause people to reject God's word. It can stem from a fear of a new truth, refusing to think things through to their logical conclusion. The Pharisees were often unteachable and they refused to listen. But we are also sometimes like the Pharisees when we refuse to see truth. Immoral living can shut down the mind and harden the heart toward God. We don't like to feel condemned, so we refuse to recognize truth that will condemn our lifestyle. Those who deliberately will not see are often the most blinded. And there are many who reject Christianity without even really thinking about it. And the second example is the imagery of birds in relation to Satan. Jesus seems to indicate that Satan has total access to steal the word from a person who has this type of soil. Ephesians 6, verse 12 reminds us that the enemy is fighting for the hearts and the minds of people. Satan knows he's defeated, but it does not stop him from trying to take as many with him as he can to the end. The seed that falls on this type of person is vulnerable, for it is hard for them to understand the word of God. Think back before you knew Christ. What was your understanding of the Bible? Did you find it confusing? I know I did. I know that I needed a spiritual light to come on in order for me to understand the word of God. I needed to hear the word with my understanding and in my spirit so that the seed could take root. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul is reminding the Thessalonians that they did not hear the truth with their minds. Our gospel didn't come to you in word only. They didn't hear it with their ears, think it through, discuss it, and then decide to believe. No, the gospel came to them in power and in the Holy Spirit. And then they began to understand the good news. If you're a mature believer, think about the first time you heard a spiritual truth that took root in your spirit. Think about the first time you experienced a word from God in your spirit. How powerful was that? God has given us the Holy Spirit for that very reason. The Holy Spirit is a precious gift, and one of his main functions is to teach and explain the truths of Scripture to remind us and of what Jesus, to remind a Scripture to us and to remind us of what Jesus said. Hard hearts need this type of encounter. Read Acts 9. It's Paul's story, isn't it? His heart was closed to the teachings of Jesus, and until he experienced Jesus for himself, he didn't believe that Jesus was who he said he was. How do you know if you're hard-hearted? A hard heart can dull a person's ability to perceive, to hear, to understand, and to remember. Sin makes our hearts hard. Maybe you avoid talking to anyone who's going to challenge your thinking. Maybe you don't always make yourself vulnerable and open to dialogue. Pride hardens hearts. Our hearts are inclined to go our own way. Disappointment, trials, sufferings can harden hearts as well. If you think that this might be you, ask God to break into your life in a way that will allow the seed to penetrate the soil of your heart. Let's go to the next soil.
When we sow seed on a glady area or an area that had very shallow soil, it dries out so quickly that the plant cannot mature in a normal time, and it ends up dying. And that's why we have some indication of that here in the dead tissue here on top of the soil that has actually died prematurely and bears no fruit, bears no grain. What happens when you have a crop of berries in that glady ground and what have you, there's very little fertility to it. So you have a stunted plant to begin with, a stunted seedling. And then from the lack of fertilizer or fertilizer elements, plant growth elements, and the lack of water, we have a stunted plant. If it dries up a little bit, then there's no resistance to those adverse conditions and it dies in hot weather.
The rocky places are not really referring to a ground filled with rocks. I discovered that in many of the fields nearby where Jesus would have preached, there were large slabs of limestone lying just beneath the surface of the soil, and the rock would actually retain the heat. So in early autumn, the sower planted his seed, then the rains came to water the soil, and as the temperature dropped, the layers of rock beneath the ground would continue to release heat into the soil, causing the seeds above them to grow quickly due to the presence of warmth and moisture, faster even than the seed in the better soil surrounding them. But it was a deceptive growth. After the winter thaw, the spring came and the heat of the early summer. Because of the bedrock underneath the soil, the wheat plants couldn't grow the roots necessary to soak up water and nutrients for long-term growth. And as the days grew hotter, the plants in the shallow soil would eventually die. So in Jesus' words, the seed of God's word penetrates the heart and grows. The seed is received with joy, but it doesn't last because there's no root system. The plant is weak and vulnerable, and it quickly dies off. So if you're a Christ follower here this morning, I'm sure that you can attest to the fact that Satan knows that it's much easier to steal your faith before it becomes rooted and established. It's much easier to pull up a seedling than it is to pull up an established tree. Jesus reminds us that there are hearers with minds like the shallow ground, and they have a more faint-hearted belief. Some of us have lives that are littered with things that we begin and we never finish. Or maybe you've taken up a thing quickly, only just to drop it as quickly. Or we begin a new hobby, or we begin to acquire some new accomplishment with enthusiasm, but the thing becomes difficult, and then we abandon it, or we lay it aside. And we can be like this in our spiritual life. Sometimes we just fail to think things out and think things through. We hear the word, we're swept off our feet with an emotional reaction, but we can't live on emotion alone. We all have minds. God created us with an ability to reason, to think, and to feel deeply, and he asks us to do the same in our spiritual life. Our faith calls us to live unlike the world, and we must address, work out, and wrestle with the word of God before it can be accepted and adopted into our lifestyle. The Christian invitation is not only a gift, but it comes with responsibility. And a sudden enthusiasm for faith can so quickly become smoldering ashes without conscious wrestling and decision making. We just came through a couple of weeks ago, and actually now we're in this oppressive heat wave. And we know, right? Heat is hard. And just like plants without roots, our faith will wither and die if there is a lack of genuine submission to God and his word. Social temptations and pressures from family, friends, or a spouse should make us take a stand. But for example, we would say to them, I will not participate in drunkenness or immoral living. Or perhaps it's taking a stand by making a commitment to grow spiritually, or maybe to be accountable to someone. These are all hard decisions and resolves that need to be made without that. And without that, the young Christian especially, will wither and die under the weight of persecution. Bearing fruit in our lives takes time, and we have to commit to a lifestyle. It reminds me of the oak tree. Did you know that for every foot of an oak tree above the ground, there is 3 to 4 feet of roots below the ground? By the time the seedling sprouts, it is already well established, and as that matures and grows, it withstands the storms because the roots make the tree stable. You know, I just find that the longer that I follow Jesus, the more I realize how important it is for our roots to grow deep. Because the storms of life will reveal the depth of our roots. And it's important to work on our root system. We need to read God's word. We need to meditate on it, study it, understand it. It's really important to grow deep. Let's look at the next soil.
In the corner of this field, it'd be difficult to turn our farm machinery around, so this is what we would call an idle area here. And this is a very good indication of plant competition, where native species, which we may call weeds, compete with our crops. And we can see a very good example of it along the border here. And get over in the edge of the fence row there, the edge of the field, you can see how much taller it gets. And it just takes over from our cultivated plants now. And this area here, you can see the little boot here and the flag leaf from the wheat, and see how small and unthrifty it is. And that's just from competition from other plant species. The plants are so close together that it can't get enough, we'll say, daylight, sunlight. They can't take up enough moisture. They can't take up enough nutrition out of the soil to make a normal growth. So we just get a little spindly plant rather than a big healthy plant. Okay, here in front of me is a musk thistle that's a biennial plant. Okay, it's not unusual for one of these plants to grow 3 feet in diameter to shade out an area that large. So you can imagine how devastating it could be in a grain crop or a wheat crop. One plant may have 1 million seeds, so there'd be enough plants on this to seed half of Rutherford County.
I like his grin, that's funny. So Mr. Demet explains how competition from the weeds or the thorns can choke out the good plants. Now this is different than the birds. The birds are an external force, but the weeds, well, they come from within. And they are already growing in our garden. This is an excellent perspective on the third type of soil. It's fertile, it has plenty of moisture and depth, and it allows the plants to take root. So yet it is not what the soil lacks, but what it has in addition to the seed that is the problem. The issue is that the seeds compete for the nutrients and light and essentially take away from the strength of the growing wheat plant. And weeds, as you know, often grow much faster than anything, than the wheat. And if steps aren't taken against them, the weeds will swarm up over a crop and choke it out. I'm excited to share this next piece of information that I found in a commentary on the book of Matthew. He said that the weeds are probably darnel, a poisonous plant related to wheat and virtually indistinguishable from the ears until the ears form. To sow darnel among wheat as an act of revenge was punishable in Roman law, which suggests that the parable depicts a real-life situation. A light infestation of darnel would be tackled by careful weeding, but mistakes would easily be made. In the case of a heavy infestation, the stronger roots of the darnel would be tangled with those of the wheat, making selective weeding impossible. So the thorny ground is really deceptive. When the sower was sowing, the ground would look clean enough. It's easy to make a garden look clean by simply turning it over. Or if you're like me, it'll kind of dig it up a little bit and then pour lots of nice soil over the top. And then it looks like it's clean. Weeds are gone, right? Every gardener knows that the weeds grow with a speed and a strength that few good seeds can equal. Did you know, though, that I discovered that Carmen is actually growing a thistle in her backyard? Can anyone see the thistle in the my lilac bushes here? I'll show you the next slide, because her thistle is actually 6.5 feet tall right now, and apparently she's curious to see how tall it will grow. So you might want to ask her how it's doing. So good seeds and nasty weeds grow together. But the weeds are so strong, it doesn't take long to throttle the life out of the seed. It's as if the plant does everything but the one thing it's supposed to do. And it slowly stops growing and becomes ineffective and produces no fruit. Jesus knows that our world is full of distractions, and he compares the weedy soil hearers to those of us who have many worries, interests in life that often the most important things get crowded out. Sometimes we can be half-hearted in our commitment to the Christian faith. It's easy, isn't it, for our lives to become increasingly crowded and increasingly fast. We become too busy to pray, too preoccupied with many things, and we worry so much that we lose our focus on God's provision. And we slowly neglect to read or study the Word. And we become so involved in good works that we leave ourselves no time for Him. Our life's work or our careers can take such a hold that we're either too tired or too drained to really think of anything else. It's often not the things that which are obviously bad that are threatening. It's the things which are good, but maybe not the best. You know, it's not even that we deliberately banish prayer and the Bible and church from our lives. It can be that we often think of them and we intend to make time for them, but somehow we never get around to it. Jesus can so easily be pushed to the sidelines if we're not careful. You know, the weeds may look like wheat, but weeds don't bear fruit. And then Jesus reminds us of the deception of riches and pleasures. We are the richest people in the world. You may not think of yourself as rich, but you are. If you have food to eat every day, own a pair of shoes, have a roof over your head, you are rich compared to the rest of the world. And if you own a car or even a bicycle, you're very rich. Riches aren't wrong. It's whether or not it's preventing you from bearing fruit. So we must always ask ourselves, do I have desires for things other than God? Where you plant your focus, that's where growth will happen in your life. The weeds are planted by what we take in and what we allow to grow. You know, and working where I work in a church, it does not exempt me from becoming half-hearted. I have to be careful that I don't become too busy or doing these ministry-related things that I neglect to neglect the God that I claim to serve. And I too have to make sure that I keep my focus on Jesus and use my time wisely, because we will only prosper if we give ourselves fully to what he has called us to do. So we really must become compulsive weeders. Let's look at the last soil.
There's a number of things that make soil good. One is depth, moisture holding capacity. You get shallow soils with a very shallow topsoil layer and a lot of subsoil, which is poor in nutrients, deficient in nutrients. You won't get much yield. If you get a deep topsoil, high in nutrients, then you can get a good yield. If we plant a bushel and a half, which would be roughly 100 pounds per acre, we would expect to get back, in the case of this field here, they anticipated getting 80 bushels to the acre. That's an increase of, 60 times or something like that. And normally, if we planted a bushel and a half an acre, anywhere from 40 to 80 bushel is a very good rate of increase.
So as we look at the fourth type of soil, we see that it's good soil. And we come to the purpose of the sower's work, which is to produce a bountiful crop. A productive crop must have good, clean, deep soil so that the seed can find entry, find nourishment, and it grows unchecked and brings forth an abundant harvest. Jesus gives specific figures for returns on what was sown. And as Mr. Dement explained, this refers to the amount of grain harvested based on how much was sown. So in modern times, a 40 to 60 times increase is excellent. Jesus says, however, that the spiritual harvest could even be greater than 100 times the return. Let's look at how that happens from our last video of Mr. Dement.
Here's another example of how many tillers come from one seed. You can see readily that that is one seed right there, one crown. There's 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 12 potential heads off of that one seed. So you multiply 12 times whatever a head has in it, and you come out with the increase from one seed.
Did you catch that? One seed of wheat will grow into a crown that has multiple tillers growing out of it. And each tiller has the potential to produce a head of wheat, which in turn can have 10 or more grains of wheat in it. Some produce more than others, but there's always a miraculous crop. And there are people who are like good ground. They are wholehearted people. Like good ground, their minds are open, they're willing to learn, they prepare to hear from God. They are never either too proud or too busy to listen. Such people understand. They have thought the thing out, and they know what this means for them. They experience the Holy Spirit's guidance in their life, and they're prepared to accept and adopt necessary changes into their lifestyle. They translate hearing into action, and they produce good fruit of the good seed. It's like reading a passage of Scripture, and then maybe it'd be something like reading the fruits of the Spirit and going, oh, I need to be more loving. I need to be more kind or self-controlled, and then figuring out what that looks like in your life. The good soil represents the wholehearted person. The good soil has less rocks, less thorns, less hardness, less cares, less worries, less distractions, which equals more room for the seed to grow and work and produce. And your heart becomes like a well-manured field. Everything is growing. And it's obvious, though, isn't it, what good soil looks like? But it's not easy. Those who understand the word and retain it have been transformed by the Holy Spirit. They wrestle and they grow in their faith because life isn't easy. And they persevere through difficult times. They understand that the upside-down kingdom is most effective in the wholehearted person. They're all in, and the fruit is evident and abundant. These people are like apple trees. Apple trees are planted in the spring, but when you plant one, don't look for any fruit for about 2 to 5 years. It takes 2 to 5 years for an apple tree to produce one apple. And the tree will grow between 20 to 40 feet high. And when it starts to produce, it produces year after year after year. I read that one study said that an apple tree can produce up to 820 pounds of fruit. Talk about an abundant crop. Doesn't that remind you of Psalm 1, verse 3? Can you think of anybody like that in your life? I hope you can, because they are inspiring to be around. Because they smell, they feel, and they look like Jesus. They are people that you want to do life with. Their lives are attractive. So let's recap. In 3 out of the 4 soils, there is no return, and the fail rate is high. In the 4th soil, there is not only return, but the yield is in abundance. So my question is, what soil are you this morning? Are you hard-hearted? Would you say that you are rejecting truth or refusing to see truth in your life? Maybe you hear God's word, but it stays on the surface. It doesn't penetrate your heart in a way that leads to life transformation. Remember, the enemy has full access to steal the word if it is not penetrating your heart. Ask God to break into your life in a way that leads to life transformation. We've all been hard-hearted. I've heard scripture, and I didn't believe it could be life-changing. That is, until it was life-changing. Are you faint-hearted? You believe, but when the heat comes, well, you wither. When the storms of life happen, you real easily swayed and quick to fall away. I've weathered a few life storms, and looking back, I can tell you which ones I weathered with a faint heart. The enemy knows that it's much easier to steal your faith before it becomes rooted and established. So maybe some of us need to wrestle with our faith and make changes to our lifestyle because they're keeping us from growing a faith that has deep roots. Are you half-hearted? You have so many worries and interests, and God's getting choked out. You have slowly neglected your relationship with God and your desire to grow. Well, it just isn't there. You recognize this morning that you need to genuinely submit to God and His Word because your faith is getting choked out by worries and distractions. You know, we all tend to judge ourselves based on our intentions, and our intentions are usually always very good. But life can get busy, and we can only really bluff our way through our walk with God for so long. So maybe you need to look around. Do you see any fruit? Many of us have been there, haven't we? I know I have. There have been times in my life where I have had to take a hard look around and say that I'm pretty half-hearted right now, Jesus. I'm worried about many things, and they have a stranglehold on me, and they are preventing me from being all in with you. But you know, God is so gracious because His mercies, well, they're new every morning. Are you wholehearted? Maybe this morning you're realizing that, you know what? I'm pretty wholehearted. I read scripture, I think about it, I talk about it, I ponder it, I consider what I've read. I've experienced a revelation of scripture and then adjusted my lifestyle accordingly. And when you look around, has what you learned turned into action? Do you see fruit? Maybe there is an abundance of fruit, but you know you're heading in the right direction. And you can thank God for that, because it is only through Christ's work in you that we can grow such deep roots. This upside-down kingdom that Jesus is calling to live out is most effective in the wholehearted person. You know, as I was preparing this message, it was easy for me to look back and to see times in my life where I have been hard-hearted, faint-hearted, and half-hearted in my faith. And then the last two weeks, the Lord has been so gracious to me and has reminded me of some of the fruit that there has been as I continue to pursue a whole heart. I'm sure if you ask Him, He'll show you your fruit. I started off by telling you what I knew about farmers. And I want to close this morning by telling you what I know about the farmer who is Jesus. I know that He loves you if you are hard-hearted. I know that He loves you if you are faint-hearted. I know He loves you if you are half-hearted, and I know that He loves you if you are faint-hearted or wholehearted. And I know that He wants you to be a part of His upside-down kingdom. He wants to transform you into a wholehearted person. He wants to give you abundant fruit. And He's waiting, and He's ready, if you are. So regardless of where you find yourself this morning, the farmer who is Jesus loves you, and be encouraged, because with each heart condition, there is hope. And you can move from fruitlessness to fruitfulness. It's only a prayer away. Because God is in the business of changing your soil, and all you need to do is ask. And if you're willing, He loves to transform hearts, and I know that He wants to transform yours. Let me pray for you. Lord, what an incredible parable that You told to the masses, that You explained to the disciples and to us. God, we recognize here that there are all the types of soil sitting here this morning. And so, Lord, for those who are hard-hearted, I pray that You would break into their lives in ways that only You can do. God, I pray that You would give them ears to hear and eyes to see, and I pray that You would turn on the spiritual light, and they would be hungry for Your word, then they would begin to understand Your word in a way that they have never understood it before. And for those, Lord, who sit here and who find themselves in the faint-hearted part, God, I pray that you would bring them into reality about the condition of their heart. God, I pray that you would give them courage in the storms, and I pray that whatever they are facing today, that it would be a root deepening phase of their journey and not a root withering phase. And Lord, I pray for those who are sitting here and knowing that they are half-hearted right now. They know, and we know sometimes, that we often can bluff our way through. And Lord, I pray that you would help them to recognize that you are being slowly crowded out. And it's time we did some weeding. Jesus, help us to be all in for you. God, you are so worth it. Forgive us, Lord, for not believing you. God, you call us to this upside down kingdom. God, give us good soil so that we have less rocks and less thorns and less hardness and less cares and less worries and less distractions. Give us hearts that are whole and lives that produce fruit, because that's how the kingdom spreads best. God, we give you permission this morning to do a work in our lives and in our hearts. And we will be so careful, Lord, to give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.